We've been studying in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and lately we have been studying Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, and the Old Testament is a printing press, if you please, because of the word tupos or types is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. It says these things happen unto them for in samples or types, from which we get type, tupos, type. You take a type and you press it in the ink, you press it on the paper and you can read it or you can understand what's on the type. And the Old Testament, it helps us to understand New Testament truth. And it also helps us to apply New Testament truth to our lives. It also provides us with warning and exhortation. And this morning we're going to be looking at Jacob's harvest, if you please. Jacob deceived his father, and he is going to reap the benefits. We all have gone through the sowing and the reaping. We've heard of people sowing wild oats. And people who sow wild oats want to take in a real nice harvest of wheat. Unfortunately, you reap wild oats. And an even greater misfortune is what is known as the law of the harvest. You sow one seed, you can't reap a half a seed. You have to reap more than one. Because who would want to plant seeds for a one-to-one ratio of harvest? You always reap more than you sow. And so we are going to find Jacob reaping what he sowed. I know that we've all sowed a few wild oats in our day, and we've all made mistakes, and we've all rebelled against the Lord. And the only thing you can do is pray for crop failure. We know that there have been droughts in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and so that means in during times of drought, the crops fail. So there's nothing wrong with praying for crop failure. If we confess it unto the Lord that what we have done. In Genesis 29 through Genesis 31, we find Jacob's experience with Laban and his two wives and their concubines and the children that Jacob and his wives and concubines had. We reflect on the fact that God blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob according to the land that he promised to Abraham and to his seed, which was the land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. It's what we think of it today, but actually God promised to Abraham from the Nile River all the way to the river Euphrates. It's a whole lot more land. And it's significant that he promised that or included that piece of geography, because within that boundary is a choice piece of land. And in the book of Exodus, Moses refers to that land as the land flowing with milk and honey. It's a better place. It's a better inheritance. And there were some of Jacob's children who became tribes who had their inheritance outside the land flowing with milk and honey. Didn't mean that they were lost. It just meant that they had done some things in their lives that were not pleasing to the Lord and had to suffer the consequences. Now, not all of them. I know that Reuben defiled his father's bed. And so therefore we find Reuben's inheritance outside the land flowing with milk and honey. So, in Genesis 29 through 11, we find Jacob suffering the benefits or the crop that he sowed in his home in the land of Canaan. And I want to read verses 41 and 42 of Genesis 31, where we find Laban catching up with Jacob. Jacob had received a vision from the Lord to move on. So he gathered all of the his family, his flock that he had gained, and he was moving out. And Laban has finally caught him. And the Lord had told Laban, you better be careful. And I'm just thankful that even though we do make mistakes, the Lord knows His property, and He knows how to protect His property and to care for it. And so we find Laban coming and chastising Jacob for sneaking off and not telling him that he's taken off, and accusing him of taking all of his kids and all of his daughters and all of his sheep and accusing him of stealing his house gods or his idols. I was doing ran across something that I had not ever heard before about house gods or the idols that Jacob had. I mean, excuse me, Laban had. In that part of the country, if a daughter had the idols or the house gods of her father, that was a guarantee or a binding contract that she was the heir of her father's, all of that her father had. So possessing the house gods was saying that even what Laban had belonged to, in this case, Rachel. And so Laban wanted those house gods back because he did not want Jacob to have another lamb or goat out of his flock. I had never heard that before. I've never read that before. I think that was Donald Gray Barnhouse's a note that I ran across on Donald Gray Barnhouse's information on that. But anyway, he says in verse 41, thus have I, this is Jacob talking to Laban, and he is explaining to him, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and labor of my hands and rebuked thee last night. That's basically what that, yesternight. He says, the Lord rebuked you last night, and so you better watch out. And so here we find a little insight into the fact that Jacob became a servant. Jacob was afflicted. Jacob was cheated. Laban changed his wages 10 times, you know. And so actually Jacob met his match as far as supplanting is concerned. But you know what God was doing? And He does it in our lives as well. He forces us to go through things that we don't like. This is what happened to Jacob. Jacob was in obedience to his father and mother when they told him to go into the land of her father, Rebekah's father, and choose a bride. And so Jacob went to the land to choose a bride, and he met Leah at the well. And this is very similar to what happened to Isaac. Remember how Isaac's bride was obtained? Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, went to a well in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he found Rebekah. But there was a difference between Jacob and the servant of Abraham. The servant of Abraham was a man of prayer. And when he got to the well, he prayed. When Jacob got to the well, he was sizing up the situation. There was no prayer going on. And he was just, in fact, he told when he saw, when he heard that, well, here comes Rachel now. And he says, hey, fellas, how about hitting the road? It's time for you to go feed your sheep someplace else. He tried to get rid of the other herdsmen that were hanging around the well because he wanted a private audience with Laban's daughter. But that didn't work, so we find Jacob rolling the stone off the well and watering the sheep of Laban's flock. But let me just back up a little bit here. In Genesis chapter 27, verses 28 and 29, it says, Isaac is blessing Jacob, giving him the blessing. He was thinking he was giving it to Esau, but he was giving it to Jacob. And it was God's plan for him to do it in the first place. And one of the things that we find about Isaac is this. In his old age, his eyes became dim, and he couldn't see. His spiritual vision was limited. And Isaac was not a man that was really close to the Lord like Abraham was. And even in the life of Moses, the Lord took him up on a mountain. He says, look over there. That's the land you missed. That's the land that I'm not going to let you into, but you can see it. Moses' eyes were sharp. Moses, a man who walked with God, even though he made one mistake, in that he struck the rock the second time. But Jacob's eyes were dim, and he should have known that the blessing was to be to Jacob rather than Esau. So we see Isaac blessing Jacob. And he says, verse 29, let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. And cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Isaac is saying to Jacob, you're going to be in charge. You're going to be in control. You're going to rule over your brothers and your mother's brothers and all your brethren. That's pretty good promotion, wouldn't you say? But when he went to Laban's house, did he act like a king? No. He wasn't in charge. In fact of the matter, he had to become a servant. He had to become like his brothers were going to be to him. It sort of reminds me of what Joseph went through. Remember Joseph? He says, hey, fellas, I'm going to rule and reign over you guys. And that's just the way it is. Next thing you know, where is Joseph? Why, he's digging ditches in Egypt. And he is learning something that we all need to learn. We all need to learn to be servants. And this is what God's discipline does for us. We learn to be servants. Did Jesus Christ come? He came as the King of Kings and the Lord of... Excuse me. He came as the King of Israel, but he lived as a what? Servant. He says, I didn't come to be a sovereign right now. I came to be a servant. And we need to learn the same attitude. We need to be servants. Now, Jacob found his wife in Abia well, and he didn't find her through prayer like Eliezer found Rebekah. But God was in charge, and he providentially allowed Jacob to find his wife and to meet his family. In Genesis chapter 29, verses 9 through 12, it says, "And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with his father's sheep, where she kept them. And it came to pass that Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father." That's exactly what happened when Rebekah found out who Eliezer was. She ran and told her father. And what happened when she told her father that Abraham's servant was there? Laban ran out to meet him. And in verse 16 of Genesis 29, it says that, Laban did the same thing when he found out when Rachel told her father that Jacob was there. He ran out to meet her. Now, in verse 16 it says, "And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel." The word Leah in the Hebrew means wild cow. And the word Rachel in Hebrew means ewe lamb, a little lamb. And Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Now, it's interesting to note that when Jacob went to get a wife, he was broke. He didn't have jewels of gold and jewels of silver and raiment and 10 camels and 10 servants, did he? He was just struck out on his own. He was out there and he was walking across. Well, in those days, the father or the son of the father of the son had to provide a dowry for the lady, and the dowry ensured that the lady would be taken care of if the husband died, and it also compensated the father for the loss of the services of his daughter. And it was just a sort of an insurance policy for the bride. Now, the father wasn't to use that money, because there was times when that happened and there was protest over that. But Jacob didn't have anything to give Laban. So Jacob says, "I tell you what, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel." And of course, it didn't seem like it was hardly any time at all. And when it was time for the 7 years was up, briefly, it seemed like to Jacob. And in verse 19 of Genesis 29, it says, "Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed unto him just a few days for the love he had for her. And Jacob was not a sovereign, but he was a servant, and he served Laban. Jacob was disappointed when Laban didn't give him Rachel. He gave him Leah. Have you ever had any disappointments? Well, certainly we all had disappointments. Have you ever had any disappointments in your walk with the Lord? Have you ever expected the Lord to do something that He wouldn't or didn't do? You know, there are times when we just have to learn the discipline of waiting. That's a discipline. We don't like to wait today. And I think it's more difficult for us today than it was for those 100 or 200 years ago. They just didn't have fast. They didn't have the microwave. They didn't have instant grits. You know, of course, that's a Southern thought, but... Anyway, they didn't have instant things. And Jacob was disappointed in that he did not get Rachel. Laban tricked him and gave him Leah. It's also an interesting thing too that happened. It's that Laban brought all of his men friends to the feast. He brought plenty of witnesses of what Jacob was getting ready to do. And then the next thing to know is that Jacob woke up and Leah was there with him. I just can't understand, unless he was drinking too much, that he would know that that was not Rachel. He had one too many, apparently. I just could not, it just would be, you know, I couldn't understand why he wouldn't have known that this was not the right woman in that's here with me tonight. Anyway, Jacob was harvesting what he had sown. He had deceived his father, and now we find Laban deceiving Jacob. And it came to pass, in verse 25, that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me?" What in the world is going on here? And did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me? Same thought. Obviously, you can't have this happen to you without thinking about what you did in the past. You remember what Joseph did to his brothers? He set it up so that his brothers would begin to discuss about what they had done to Joseph in the pit, selling it to the Midianites, selling him to the Midianites, who sold him into Egypt. In fact, they didn't know what happened to him after that, of course. But you know, his brothers began to reflect on the fact that, hey, we did him in. And God is turning this on me. You remember what happened with David and Bathsheba? You know, David sowed to the flesh, and of the flesh he reaped corruption. Nathan disappointments build, and that's character. We can rebel and have a stiff neck toward consequences in our life, or we can let those consequences or those delays, those disappointments build character. It helps us, you know. We've been listening to stories of great Christians on one of the local radio stations here, and they've been sharing with us the life of George Mueller. Now, not everybody can live like George Mueller lives. Everybody can, but not everybody does. And I don't know that God requires everybody to do that. Obviously, He required somebody to work so that they would have funds to give to George Mueller. There's always that balance. In fact, the New Testament tells us that we need to work that we might have money to help other people. But anyway, there were times when there were disappointments for George Mueller. It built his character. It built his faith, his confidence in his God. In fact, his needs were not supplied until the last minute, more than one time. No food to serve the children. What happens? A milk cart breaks down at the front door. And not only the milk carton breaks down, but somebody had been up all night baking bread. And when he moved out of the slums of London to buy some property, he had been waiting on the Lord to buy this particular 7 acres of land. And he was trying to find the fellow who owned it, and he couldn't find him. And so he was frustrated over that. He was disappointed. He couldn't catch him in the office and so forth. And so what happens is the fellow that had the land, he says, "You know what?" He says, "I've been dreaming all night long, and the Lord told me to put on that land." And in fact, he says, "You just need to sell it for what you got in it." He says, in other words, the Lord took care of that. But yet George Mueller had to go through the discipline of being frustrated about what God was going to provide for him. Well, anyway, it built his character. It built his confidence in the Lord. But we need to be assured of our heart that we should not be deceived. God is not mocked. You don't give God the raspberry. You don't thumb your nose at God. You don't get away with anything. The Word of God says very plainly, be sure your sins will find you out. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jacob sowed deceit, and he reaped deceit. David sowed deceit, and he reaped deceit. Or he reaped the fact that the sword would not depart from his house. And that's just half of it. I didn't even include the rest of it about his wives being exposed to the city of Jerusalem and raped. But anyway, we need to appreciate the fact that God is going to discipline us. There is not a son that has not received discipline. There's not been a daughter that has not received discipline. And that's the way it is in God's family. If we don't discipline our children, it just simply means one thing. We don't love them. Discipline builds character. Discipline builds discipline. And chastisement does not necessarily mean a rod. Chastisement means you're forced to do what you don't want to do. People are forced to go to school. Our kids are forced to go to school because they don't want to go to school. They learn things by being forced to do something. I just think about, it's a shame that I had to pay somebody to force me to study what I didn't want to study to begin with so that I could get a benefit when I went to college. And that's what you do. When you go to college, you pay somebody to force you to do something you don't want to do and to study things you don't want to study. For what reason? Oh, so you can get that degree. So why do you want that degree? Well, it'll give me an open door. I'm not using my degree, so to speak. Well, I'm using part of it, but my degree is in mathematics, and I'm not crunching numbers today. But my minor, which is in Bible, has helped me to study the Word of God. But anyway, we need to appreciate the fact that God is going to force us to do things we don't want to do. He forced Jacob to do them. He forced Joseph to do them. And I just think of Joseph being in an Egyptian pit. Oh, I'm not talking about the pit out in the where these brothers were. I'm talking about in the dungeon. And he interpreted a dream, and the cupbearer said, "Hey, I'm not going to forget you, boy." And what happened? Joseph had to stay in that jail, that Egyptian pit, for 2 more years. Man, he must have been really low. I'll tell you what. When Joseph stepped into the court of Pharaoh, you know what he was qualified to do? To be second in command. If you want to be second in command, you've got to be disciplined. And God disciplined him by rejection from his brothers, just like Jacob was rejected by Esau. And being forced to do things he didn't want to do in the land of Egypt, as Jacob was forced to do in Haran with his uncle. Now here is his uncle. Now you can appreciate the fact that Joseph wouldn't expect the Egyptians to do anything for him or have any compassion on him. But you'd think an uncle would have a little compassion, but he doesn't. But he didn't. Okay. One of the things that we need to do is to make sure we pass the test. When we go through the discipline, when we are in the traces where we cannot do anything about it. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Some people are not exercised by discipline. In fact, what they're doing is they're stomping on all the plants that would produce the fruits of the peaceable fruits of righteousness. They're out there stomping around, killing all the blessing. And God does not want us to do that. In fact, it says, when you feel so tired and so down because of discipline in your life, that your hands are hanging down and your head is hanging down and your knees are knocking, the Word of God says what? You need to lift up your hands. What does it mean to lift up your hands? Well, men everywhere should lift up their hands in prayer. Right? That's what lifting up hands are. I mean, if you've got a grandchild or a child and they come over and do this to you, what do? You don't turn around and walk off. You pick them up. And if you are down and you're struggling in your life situations, you need to lift up your hands. Now, the Lord may not take you up out of your situation, but He will give you the grace to make it. Secondly, we need to make straight paths for our feet. That means if you're in the struggling way and you're struggling with life, and what is it that we want to do? We want to fly away. Oh, if I had wings of the dove, what would I do? I'd fly away. You know what God says for us to do? He says you get out your scissors and you cut off the feathers. Right? So you can't take off. Your feet, I want to wander to the right, and your feet want to wander to the left. And He says, I want you to build some boards or something, or some railroad ties or whatever, so that your feet can't move. You stay right there, and you learn the lesson, and you gain the character that you need to do God's work when it's time. When it is time. Make sure you don't faint. We need to count it all joy in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Because it isn't a joy. But you can count it that way. We can count it that way. Even though it isn't fun. We can count it fun, even though it isn't fun. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh endurance and patience and perseverance. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing for service, and wanting nothing when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. But, you know, you could be there ashamed because you didn't endure. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings, disciplines, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. In Psalms 19, verse 9, it says, The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Did you know that the decisions that God is making for you and I are worth all the gold, really much fine gold, that would deliver us out of those problems? Money can get us into trouble. But you know what? If we're living in what God has chosen for us, we're not going to be in trouble. And it's worth more than gold. And the trying of our faith is much worth much more than gold that perishes, that can be spent. But if we pass the test, we're going to hear praise and we're going to have honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. That the trying of your faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. You're obedient. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing. The word believing is in the present tense. It means you just keep on trusting him even though the tests keep on coming. Trust Him. Trust Him. And we need to understand that what we are suffering is nothing in the world but light affliction compared to the glory that will be revealed. We need to believe that when Paul told Timothy, or those at Philippi, excuse me, he says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." What God started in Abraham, He was going to finish. And He's going to do the same thing for you and for me. We just need to make sure that we don't make shipwreck of the faith. That we don't go under when God has told us to go over. And let me tell you, even though the sea and the ocean may lap at your boat and fill it half full, when the Lord says you're going over, you're going over. And you need to trust Him to do that. And don't start swimming. And because the boat's the best place to be. Father, we just thank You for the testimony of Jacob. We're thankful, Lord, that we can draw from his life. We can draw from David's life. We can draw from Joseph's life. We're so thankful, Father, that we can be encouraged as we read of these experiences. Yet we know the end of Jacob. We know the end of David. We know the end of Joseph. Even as You know the end of our lives. We know that You know us and that Your thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil. You have plans for us. And so, Lord, as we serve You today, help us to lift up our hands that would hang down. Help us, Lord, if our knees are shaking, to get on them. We know that knees that are kneeling don't shake. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to make traces for our feet, so that we will not turn aside to the right hand and to the left, but that we would hear our teacher say behind us, "This is the way, walk in it," when we have that tendency to turn to the right and to the left. Thank You again for Your faithfulness in our lives. And we thank You, Lord, that we can draw from these experiences of these Old Testament saints who lived by faith. Not perfect, but You cared for them and You took care of them, and You'll do the same for us. These things we ask and pray and are thankful for in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.